Blog Talk Radio.
Morning. Welcome to another episode of MacOS. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and today's episode is entitled, How Does One Become Right with the Living God? I'm going to be reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from the dead, by whom we have received charis, or grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole cosmos or world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And now I will not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto or hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, or the power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, just shall live by faith. It is believed that Paul wrote the book of Romans from the city of Corinth shortly after he wrote 2 Corinthians. And since it is known that the date of his arrival in Jerusalem on his third missionary journey was AD 58 or 59, and that he was preparing to leave for Jerusalem. And we have this in Romans 15:25 and also Acts 20:16. So Romans is believed to have been written in the spring of AD 56. Now, Paul was writing to a predominantly Gentile audience, as we read in Romans 1:13. His basic concerns in writing the book of Romans were to educate believers in the doctrines of faith, that is, the doctrines related to soteriology or salvation, and that is chapters 1 through 8. And also to help them understand the unbelief, the providential unbelief of the Jews, and how they benefited from it, and that's chapters 9 through 11. And he also explained some general ethical principles with regard to the Christian life that he wanted them to be aware of and to practice. And this is called paranesis. That is Romans 12:1-15:13. What Paul has done for us is provided a very powerful document in which God's plan of salvation or the saving activity of God is laid out in a very systematic form. And so it is a very powerful address. And in Romans, Paul lays out, once again, God's plan of salvation or the saving activity of Yahweh. I want to point out some very important aspects of this first chapter before we move into some other things that I'd like to share with you. But verse 1 reads, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It is a brilliant statement, a brilliant opening to this powerful letter. And Paul calls himself a doulos, or a bond servant, which literally means one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. And I'd like to say at this point that surrender, the term surrender, is not found in the New Testament. Now, people like to say today that I have surrendered my life to Christ, or someone might say, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Well, I want you to note carefully the language of the New Testament. And so Paul calls himself a doulos, one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. In other words, Paul's life is not his own. This life belongs to another. This life belongs to the living God. And so here is this radical outcalling that God has provided through the living Christ. And so Paul understands that his volition, his desire, or what he proposes is God. And what is primary in his life, his focus, is the will of another, that is, the will of the living God. Jesus said that his food was to do the will of the one who has sent him. Paul calls himself a doulos. This is the radical meaning that one finds in the New Testament. It is a very poignant term. It is a very deep term that permeates the life of Paul. And so his focus in his letter to the Romans is the elucidation of what God has done for him through Christ and what God has done for others through Christ. He goes on and he writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, it is reverse. It is Christou Iesou. And we have the possessive genitive endings on the words Christos or Christ and Iesou. So we see that we have possessive case endings. Again, emphasize who's Paul, to whom he belongs. Christou Iesou, called. This has always been a very favorite word of mine. Kletos, the divine calling, and Paul called, says that he is called to be an apostolos, or a sent one who is sent out on a mission by God. And I love this next word, separated. And here it is in the perfect tense. So Paul was at one time a Pharisee, and the term Pharisees meant the separated ones. Separated ones, and Paul was a member of the separated ones. And now, notice how this term "separated" has been reclaimed by Paul in a new manner, in a very different manner. And so, the radical outcalling of God through Jesus Christ meant a separation. It meant a very wonderful hiatus from that which had gone on before. Paul's old life was gone. That life had died. Unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, said Jesus, it remains alone. That life, that existence was now over with its ontology of death. Was no longer in Paul's life. And so he is now separated. He is a separated one. And notice, separated unto the euangelion of Theos. He is separated unto the gospel of God. And he speaks about the Old Testament in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Of course, Paul is speaking about the Old Testament because the New Testament canon had not been completed at this time. So he is talking about the Messianic lineage, that is the golden thread of Messianic prophecy that runs through the Old Testament or through the Tanakh. Concerning his son, our Jesus Christ, our Lord. So now he speaks of the lordship of Christ in verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so the genealogy that we read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy that we read in Luke chapter 4, these genealogies are very important. The massive genealogy that we have in First Chronicles also lays out pedigree. And so in both Matthew and Luke, we have the pedigree of the Messiah. It is important that we have the genealogy in Matthew, which follows the line of Joseph. And he was of the royal family. And in Luke, we have the genealogy of Mary, who was also of the royal family. And remember, in the book of Jeremiah, the line, this particular line had been cursed through Hananiah. And God has said that never would anyone from his lineage sit on the throne. And Joseph was of that lineage. And so since both Joseph and Mary were of royal descent, then the Messiah of Israel would be able to inherit and sit upon the throne of Israel through his mother, Mary. So the divine plan is very substantive. And God's will always is done. God is always in control. Now, it may be inconceivable, and much of the divine plan is to us, but God knows exactly what he is doing. The Ace who says, every hair upon one's head is numbered. And so we see the exquisite, minute understanding that God has of all things. God is not a generalist. God is very particular, and God knows exactly what he is doing at all times. So notice in verse 4 that Paul writes that the Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection out from the dead, by the anastasios necron, by the standing up again out from the dead. And so without the resurrection, there is no faith for us. Without the resurrection, then, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, let us become Epicurean. In other words, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Foundation of biblical faith is the resurrection. God has left standard proof, substantive forensic proof, that this event did occur in space and time. In 33:18, God has left compelling forensic evidence for us to follow, for us to study, so that there would be no question as to the historicity of this great event. And in the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had empowered the Apostolic College with the power of the Spirit itself, so that they might witness to the great event of the resurrection of the age. This is pivotal. This is foundational. So therefore, the faith is not a mere religion. And Paul saw, which was one of the qualifications for being an apostle, is to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, to have seen him to have grasped him with one's vision, to look upon and to know what one is beholding. That is to grasp cognitively and spiritually, to unfold oneself around intellectually who he was. And so this is a great meaning of the resurrection, the standing up out from among the dead, showed him to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness with power. And then it is because of the resurrection that Paul writes in verse 5, by whom or through whom we have received grace, that is charis. And again, he speaks of his apostleship has been granted to him. And notice, I love verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, it reads in the English, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now notice, all nations. And so obedience, the word here, it means to hear under, to hear under. In verse 1, Paul calls himself a doulos, that is, ones whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. And then in verse 5, he speaks, and he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So to hear under the name of him, that is, to bow in one's will, to bow one's will to the claims of God. Now, this word, obedience, is important because later on in chapter 1, Paul's going to talk about the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. And for Paul, that kind of sine, the word for righteousness, does not mean a mere cognitive grasp of the word. Paul never stops at a mere cognitive awareness of doctrine. Paul understood that doctrine spoke to the heart of the individual. And indeed, the didaskalos, or the teacher of doctrine, understood it in the New Testament, because the word the didaskalos taught didaskalia, that is doctrine, and the purpose of which was to turn or change or influence the will of the people toward God. So the divine purpose is infused throughout the New Testament through the various terms and doctrines that are used therein to speak to the believing ones about who they are and whose they are. And so for obedience to the faith or pistis among all the nations for his name. And another important the name, onomatos, the name, the divine name, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am, the name. In Hebrew theology, the name is a very powerful doctrine, which we do not have time to discuss this morning. But as we go on, in verse 9, Paul writes, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Notice, whom I serve with my spirit, or literally whom I serve in the spirit, in the gospel, the evangelion of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of always in my prayers. So, Paul is moving very carefully in chapter 1 in order to establish a foundation for these believers to hear his entire message. He wants them to understand that God has indeed accomplished or done a great work in their lives. And Paul talks about what God has done for him in his life. And one other thing I'd like to point out, verse 7. Paul states, to all that be in Rome, great capital of the Roman Empire, beloved of God, and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Cadus and Irene, out from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But the part of this verse in which he states, called to be saints. In none of the 13 letters that Paul contributed to the New Testament canon does he ever state that we are sinners saved by grace. Or I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Paul never makes such a statement. Or I'm just a sinner. And so today when I hear saints refer themselves as a sinner or homunculus, that is an adjective that describes behavior of actions. Then Paul uses saints. And it is also an adjective, which means separated ones or set aside unto God. These two are mutually exclusive. They do not go together. And so I know it may sound good, and it may, in attempt to speak of a belief that is not fully grasped, but Paul never places homarchalos and hagios together. It is always and only things, to the thing. This is a positional reality in the lives of the believing ones. A positional reality called to be thing. And so that is a status. It is a current status. It has nothing to do with experience or experiential. Experiential reality, one does not feel or experience that one is saying. But Paul is giving us an understanding of the great work that was accomplished through the age on the cross. And so what I want to establish in the next show is the fact that God has given us a clear path, a way to have a relationship through his Son. It is through the cross of the living Christ. It is through the cross of the crucified one. One confesses his need, or one agrees with God that he has sinned and that he needs a new life that only Christ can provide. In the next show, we will go into this in more depth and detail. Until then, I will have a wonderful day, and I'll speak to you next time on the Matter Podcast.